finished with us. I don't think I said earlier, but we hope that you love it here. We hope you feel at home here. If you have any questions for us, just ask. And if you were not here last week, out of town or something, or you are a guest today, there's a book on this table to my right in the back that is for you. It's a daily devotional guide for 2022. It has a devotional for every weekday of the year for next year that talks about God's family, the church. And we'll say more about that again, Lord willing, next week. So some people say that it's passé, that it's out of style, out of date, that it's really not relevant anymore, that it really doesn't matter anymore. Yet the truth of the matter is that that it happens every week in every Christian church around the world. And it's been happening for over 2,000 years. And today I want to talk to you about preaching. I don't talk to you as a church about preaching a lot. I spend a lot of my life talking to preachers about preaching, but I don't talk to the church a lot about preaching. There are a number of reasons for that. One is I'd never want to be self-serving in that. Two, it's just kind of awkward because you know how bad a preacher I am, and you know, you kind of you'd say, well, that's he doesn't know what he's talking about. But there's a reason today we're going to talk about preaching. And the fact is that whether people like it or not, and there's some people that don't, preaching isn't going away. It's not going away because it hasn't gone away, but it's not going away as well because the Bible talks about preaching a lot. In fact, some of the clear instructions to those guys who stand in front of people and talk is to preach the word. Paul wrote in Romans, how shall they hear except they have a preacher, unless without a preacher? Jesus, in some of his last words on the earth before he went back to heaven to prepare us a home, said that we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, there's that great text, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tell people about my church, about my kingdom and what it means. Paul writes to the church of Corinth in the midst of all their problems. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to open it to 1 Corinthians if we're going to spend some time this morning. But in chapter 2, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words. Jesus was a preacher. It's a trite saying, but it's a true saying. God only had one son, and he was a preacher. Luke chapter 4, he said, I must go and preach the kingdom of God to other cities, because that is why I was sent. And then Ephesians chapter 2, kind of an odd verse, because I don't know if he's talking about Christ preaching like Peter talks about it when he was in the grave, beyond the grave. I don't know if he's talking about Christ preaching through his ambassadors through the years, or he's talking about what Christ did when he was on the earth. But Christ came and preached peace to you who are far away from God, the Gentile world, and to those who are near to God. Yet it is through Christ we have all the right to come to the Father in one spirit. And then in Acts chapter 8, when they persecuted the church, those that were scattered, the text says, went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. We proclaim Christ, a stumbling block to some, to many, but those who are called the wisdom of God. And of course, the expanded text from Romans chapter 10 that closes with how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. The gospel must be preached. We are an unusual time in the life of this congregation, especially unusual for us. And we hope that it's a time that will never become a regular time. We're changing preachers. Changing preachers is a little bit like changing tires. Every once in a while you need to make a change, but it's not a lot of fun. And for some of you, you're excited and can't wait. Some of you, since the day we made our announcement back in July, you have been so excited, and others of you are nervous about it. Regardless, this time is coming. And I want you to notice today, as we talk today together, about what the measure of a preacher is. What is a measure of a preacher? Some of you here have never been a part of the church that belongs to the Lord except that I was your preacher. Others of you have your whole life been to churches that change preachers every year or two. For this church, it's been, Tom, almost 16 years. We've never had a change in preachers. It's time. Some of you love your preacher so much, like Joe and Becky, that they moved to Spring Hill from Nashville because they wanted me to be their preacher so bad. Becky's nodding and Joe said no. So like Chuck back there, you know, he's been following my preaching since I was about 9. I mean, I guess he's going to go on the road with me now. Is that what you're going to do? Just wherever I am, you're going to show up? I'm not going to tell you where I am then. It's kind of different for us, isn't it? And as soon as I decided I was going to do this, that I was going to step aside from this pulpit, I thought, I want to talk to these people about what's coming, about some of the things that might happen in your head, about some of the things that the text is going to talk about. What is the measure of a preacher? How do you measure a preacher? Well, there's a few things you need to know. One is, you don't measure them by whether he's a hugger or not, okay? Some of you do, okay? God bless you. I'm not. I've got a friend that says I'm a recovering non-hugger. Maybe that's what I am. But it's odd the things people use to measure their preacher by, you know? Does he love dogs? Your next preacher loves dogs. Are you excited about that? It's true, isn't it? But I want to tell you this. His dog doesn't love him. So just solidify that for now, okay? Put it out there. If you're a guest, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Remember here, the length or design of sermons. I first wrote that the length of sermons, and I thought, no, that was too easy. And I thought design. Now, some people measure a preacher by how long he preaches. I've got a friend, Dan, that used to preach in Nashville. They called him 15-Minute Franks. His last name was Franks. He never preached longer than 15 minutes. And now half of you want his phone number. I know. He's not the new preacher. Too bad. The design of his sermon, is he inductive? Does he tell stories? Does he alliterate everything? Is he stuck on that thing where everything's got to begin with the same letter? Does he outline sermons? And for some of you, can he count? Okay, I mean, the design of the sermon. Some of it is humor or seriousness. One of my dearest friends, I did his funeral, I did his wife's funeral, married several of his grandkids off, and baptized a number of the family. Old Brother McCoy, he had a great sense of humor, had a big, huge, Steve Moffat, there you go, Steve, I can't think of your last name, Steve Moffat kind of laugh, just a great laugh, you know, but he never thought you should laugh in church. He thought church should always be serious. He misunderstood the term sober-minded, and he thought we should never chuckle in church. Some people don't like humor. Others of you don't. Others of you do. Some of you don't like my humor. I'm sorry, Melanie. Is he personable or not? Does he get out among the people? Does he like to talk to people? Or is he kind of aloof and distant, and you see him as kind of a holy, righteous man that is apart from the people? There are people like both of those. How do you measure a preacher? We could probably come up with hundreds of standards if we started saying, I want this in a preacher, I want that in a preacher, I like this about a preacher, or I don't like that about a preacher. I want to tell you today that a new guy is coming, and he will be different. He'll be different, and you need to accept that and understand it. I thought when I was working on this, I thought about a really bad joke that I heard years ago about a husband and wife that were out on a golf course golfing, and suddenly the wife out of the blue said, you know, honey, if I ever die, are you going to remarry? And the man said, yeah, I imagine I probably would. And the wife got concerned. And she said, well, you know, when if you remarry, will she drive my car? And he said, well, you know, you won't need it. So, yeah, I suppose that she probably would. Will she use my cooking pans and all? Well, I don't know any reason to buy any new ones. I suppose that she would. Would she use my golf clubs? And he said, no, she's left-handed. He's going to be different. I mean, do things different than I do. He'll have strengths that I don't have. He'll have weaknesses that I don't have. So one of the neat things is, over a long period of time being here, those of you who have been here a while, you know a lot of my weaknesses. But you won't know his weaknesses, and he'll come in with his weaknesses that are different than my weaknesses, and you'll forget about my weaknesses, thank you, and you'll see his weaknesses, and you'll think, well, Dale never had that weakness. It'll get in your mind, and you'll start thinking, well, you know, he's different, and that's not good because he's weak here, and Dale was never weak there. Don't let that play out in your mind. One of the blessings we've had here the last about 5 years now has been Dan with us today. That when I've not preached, normally Dan has. And one of the things I've loved most about that is Dan's preaching style and abilities and talents are completely different than mine. And he's able to bless people that I never am able to bless with the lessons I present, and I'm able to bless people perhaps that he may not be able to. There's a great blessing in that. Sometimes people say that's a bad thing. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and with the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm so thankful this text is in the Word of God, because it presents something that I have seen time and time again over 40 years of my life. When a preacher would leave one church and go to another, or a congregation get a new preacher, and suddenly people would develop a disease that among preachers is known as preacheritis. They like this preacher because they like this preacher, they automatically don't like that preacher. And there are a lot of problems with that. Some of you are concerned about this change. And I want to tell you, first of all, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be okay for a lot of reasons. One is, I am very human, okay? You weren't here, many of you, for the Sunday I threw grapes at people. It was legendary. When I had that cord in my hand that I brought up here a minute ago to make the announcement about the fiber optics, remind me of it, I asked Chester, I said, what do you think I'm going to do with this? He said, are you going to throw it at people? Some of you still remember that, okay? You bring it up often, all right? I mean, I'm very human. It's going to be easy for the next guy to come in, because you're not going to expect perfection out of him. Don't. You won't get it. It's going to be easy because, and I'm going to say this clearly, and if you don't like it, it's just the reality. Larry, Jerry, Dan, Angie, the same people that hired those people, hired this person. I think it'll be fine. And I don't think you need to be concerned. I know the next guy. And while I'd love to tell you his name today, I'm not going to tell you his name today, but I know him, and he's a wonderful guy. But some of you like to play games, don't you? Scott's not here today, but he talked a few weeks ago about all the questions the elders have been getting and everything. So I thought I'd help you out a little bit today, okay? I want to tell you what his name isn't. His name isn't Ethan, it's not James, it's not Asher, it's not Mason, it's not Levi, it's not Lucas, it's not Elijah or Oliver or Noah or Liam. Those are the 10 most popular boys' names in the year 2021 in America. But that's not his name. His name's not that. Nor is it Ichabod. Okay? So just so you know, it's not Melchizedek. It's not Lucifer, thankfully. It's not Mephibosheth. Glad you don't have to spell that. It's not Mahler Shala Bahasha. Hashbaz. I knew I'd get that wrong. That's not what it is. It's not Joel Osteen. It's not Charlie Chan or Charlie Chaplin either. It's not a woman. It's not David Lipscomb. It's not Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, but I would not rule out Rudolph. And it's definitely not Dale Jerkins. Notice the spelling, okay? But I want to tell you some things about him. First of all, Paul presents what I would suggest to you is a worst-case scenario in Philippians chapter 1. You can read the whole section, but I put up verse 15 and 18 on the screen. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. What then? Or so what? Again, some of you know this. It's the only question in the book of Philippians. Paul says there's some people out there that they are just preaching out of rivalry. They want to be a better preacher than everyone else. Other people are preaching out of envy. They have some sort of ego involved in this. But Paul says, so what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. And let me note real quickly there. The word truth there is not talking about whether the guy preaches truth or not. It's talking about the motive, whether his motive is right or not. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, I want to tell you, that scenario, I see no possible way that that's going to happen here. That's not going to happen here. But even if the guy had the wrong motives and he came here and he preached Christ, our attitude needs to always be, you know, I don't like his style, but Christ is preached. 35 years ago, I moved to work with a church. And there was a couple there. I won't call their name. But they didn't like me. They didn't like the preacher before me. The preacher before me had been there for 17 and a half years. And they've been faithful and active members in that church for 17 and a half years, not liking the style of the preacher. You know why? The gospel was being preached. I may not like this hairstyle. That's one of the problems with this running preachers through and hiring a preacher by bringing one guy in, the next guy in, the next guy in, the next guy in. You get confused. You start judging whether you like the preacher based on how he combs his hair or how his kids behaved in worship and things like that. They have nothing at all to do with the preaching of the gospel. Your attitude should be here. Excuse me for saying what your attitude should be. But your attitude should be here. The gospel is preached. If the gospel is preached, that takes care of a multitude of other issues. Our text basically says, don't follow preachers, follow Christ. Don't follow preachers, follow the gospel. It's a quote from Steve Lawson I ran across this week. Give us some men who know the truth, who will declare the truth from the housetop that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is not like coaching. It's not like being a mayor or being a boss. Every good preacher wants every other preacher to succeed. Well, this new guy, when he comes in, with all of my heart, to be 100 times better than I am. I want him to be better at reaching lost people. I want him to be better at living his life than I've been. I want him to be better at proclaiming God's word and opening up and helping people see it and understand it and follow it. Every good preacher wants every other good preacher to do well. If this guy comes and suddenly this church grows to be a church of 700, 800, 900 members, which it has the ability to do, I will praise God every second. If we drop down to 200 or 300 people where we've been before, I won't say, well, you know, I was such a good preacher, everybody came to hear me, and they won't know. That would be meaning that, as Paul would say, the foundation was built on the wrong thing. Rejoice in the good. I want to tell you this. The man who is coming is a good man, and he will preach truth. I have no doubt about it. You also need to know this. He will sin. He will sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I know this sermon is very odd, and if you're a guest today, I apologize for the oddness of it, but I want you to understand something. Preacher's sins in some ways are a little different than other people's. Let me explain. So we just said, no, it shouldn't be that way. I agree. I wish it wasn't that way. But if this morning following the invitation song, one of our individuals, this church, came forward and said, sat on the front row and talked to one of the elders and said, I have an addiction to alcohol. I'm struggling with drinking. I can't seem to overcome it. I need God's forgiveness and I need your help, and I want you to tell the church that. Garth stood up here in front of this church and said, we've got a brother that's come forward and he's struggling with this sin in his life and he wants your help. You know what you would do? You'd hug him, you'd squeeze him, you'd rally around him, and you'd love on him, and you'd check on him, you'd care for him or her. You'd care for them deeply. If your preacher got in front of you and said, I'm struggling with alcohol, you know what happened? You'd be fired. Now, that may not happen here, but most places that would happen. And that's not really fair, but is reality. And I say this to you today to say that this guy will have sins. Over time, you may learn about those sins. I've told you about some of mine through the years. I confessed to you about 6 or 7 years ago my sin of pride and ego and how I've struggled with that in my life. I confessed to you several years ago about a sin I had, the bitterness that had grown up in my soul that was strangling me. And you prayed for me and you helped me through it. I don't know if it's good or bad, but I want you to know he's going to sin. And if he comes before you and says, I'm sinning in this area, he's just like you are. And you know how you treat them? You treat them as the Bible says to treat them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You treat him as you wish others would treat you with your sin. 2, he'll have weaknesses. He'll have weaknesses. He'll bear each won't be strong. Galatians 6 says that we're to bear each other's burdens. He'll go through difficulties. His dad will die someday. To be honest, I don't know if his dad's alive or not, but if he's alive, he'll die someday. That may be really hard on him. He'll have times where he'll get frustrated. Something will be going on behind the scenes that you as members won't even know about, maybe in his family or maybe with the leadership or maybe just in his mind. And he'll go through dry periods where his preaching won't be as rich as you wished it was. He'll have weaknesses. Bear each other's burdens. Hold his hands up. Encourage him in those days as you have me. He'll make mistakes. He'll do dumb stuff sometimes. You want a preacher that does dumb stuff, okay? I know that's weird to say, but you want a preacher that does dumb stuff. Because if he doesn't do dumb stuff, he's always playing it safe. And he's always playing it safe, he'll never affect anybody. So you want him to take some risks now and then. And if you take risks now and then, those risks will fail. So sometimes you want him to make mistakes. You want him to fail sometimes because you want him to have succeed. You will disagree with him. I have told almost every person that's placed membership in this church or been baptized in this church over the last 15 years, if you hear me preach long enough, we will disagree sometime because I am not perfect and nor are you, and our understanding of the text is not perfect, and you will see it different than I do sometimes. It's not the end of the world when you disagree. It's all right. You can disagree and still love each other. You can disagree and still be family. He will find some impossible situations when he arrives. Now, we had a couple at one church I preached at one time years ago that they were divorcing. They came to church every Sunday and they were divorcing. Both of them refused to acknowledge the divorce that they were going through. How do you deal with that? We had a couple one time that came to me at a church I was with, and the husband said, we want to have more children, but my wife doesn't want to. And I want you to pray about it. I want you to tell the leaders about it and then pray about it, but I don't want you to ever say anything to her about it. Impossible situations, okay? They will come up. People will lie about them. We've had people leave this church and say, nobody ever contacted me. We left and nobody called, nobody texted. People don't care. They lied. Unless I'm wrong, we've not had a person leave in 15 years I have not personally tried to contact multiple times through multiple venues. You're contacted. People lie about them. They'll tell things about them that just are so far away from the truth. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into believing those lies, and that's a really dangerous thing. Somebody came to me several years ago and told me somebody had left here because they didn't like me. And that the person left because they didn't like me. And that happens in churches, okay? It does happen. And I was heartbroken because I love this person. Several years later, that person came back. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm still here. I asked about it. It had nothing to do with me. People lie about it sometimes. Sometimes, you need to know this, he'll make money. He'll make money. I may get in trouble for this next sentence. I do not know what he's going to make. No one's told me. But I'm going to predict he will make more money than I make. I'm going to further say I'm very happy about that. Not that I'm not paid well. I'm paid better than I deserve to be paid. But he will make more money. If you don't believe that I believe that, you can read it in a book I wrote about moving several years ago. The book's about 6 years old, long before this ever came about, where I said the next preacher will make more money than you make. That's just the way it is. He'll make money. He'll have the right to spend the money that he makes the way that he wants to spend it, as long as it's not sinful. Don't be afraid to say, all right, our preacher makes money, and I'm glad he does. I'm glad we pay him. The text says that a laborer is worthy of his hire. It's perfectly fine. There's only one real question in all of this. Does he preach the truth in love? Paul gave that as a gold standard. We're to speak the truth in love. And that's really the only question I have to ask. So a new guy is coming. He won't be the one that's prophesied about. He won't be Jesus. He won't save you, nor can I. Jesus is the only one that can do that. A new guy is coming, but I want to tell you today that a much more important guy and a much more important coming than this one is going to happen. Jesus had no sooner left his disciples or was leaving his disciples when he said, I am going to prepare a place for you and I will come again. A new guy is coming, and that guy is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended to the Father, the text says, this same Jesus who has been taken away from you in the heavens will come back in the same way you have seen him go into the heavens. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him. Everybody will know he is coming. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. A new guy is coming. And while that preacher that's coming may affect your life in some small ways, he will never affect your life like the one who is coming in reality, and that is Jesus Christ. And today you need to live your life not for some preacher somewhere or some church somewhere, but for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You need to determine, I'm going to be faithful to him because he's coming someday. And when he comes, he will judge all the earth by his life and his righteousness and his will. And today, if you're not right with him, nothing else matters. Yeah, and you guys coming to preach here. In a few weeks, the elder is going to announce his name. And they're going to tell you when he's going to arrive, when he's going to come. Jesus said that my coming is different than that coming. I'm not going to tell you when it's going to be. So you should always be prepared and you should always be watching, because he will come, the text says, as a thief in the night. In other words, without any kind of announcement. You guys coming. But a much more important person has already come and will return. Are you right with him? Today, if you're not a Christian, let us help you get your life right with God. If you'll confess your belief in Jesus, your desire to turn from sin, and be baptized this day, God will welcome you to his family. And when he comes back, he'll take you to be with him. We'll ever be with the Lord. If you're his child and you're struggling today and need these people to pray for you, I know these people. They will do it with delight. Will you come while we stand and sing?